Well, how many of you got something right now that needs to be fixed? Let me see your hand. Probably a lot of us got something that needs to be fixed. If you don't have something that needs to be fixed, it won't be very long. You'll have and need something that will need it to be fixed. Some things we can fix, but how many know there's some things that you and I just can't fix? There's just some things we can't fix. In fact, there's some people we can't fix. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we are. In fact, we are not getting any younger. We're all getting a little bit older. And there's some things as far as physically that won't be fixed this side of heaven. We understand that. In fact, it reminded me of the story of the man that went to the hearing ear doctor. He suspected his wife needed a hearing aid. Amen said, amen and amen. But anyway, he went to the hearing aid doctor, and he said to the doctor, he said, "Doc, my dear wife, she can't hear me," and said that I believe she needs a hearing aid. So the ear doctor said to the man, he said, "I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to stand behind your wife 50 feet, and then say this, say something, see if she responds. If she don't respond 50 feet, go to 40 feet. And if she don't respond 40, go to 30. Not 30, go to 20 feet behind her and say something. And then 10. And then just go ahead and get right behind her and say something." Well, he went home, and his wife was cooking in the kitchen. She was back behind the kitchen, and he walked behind her about 50 feet. He said, "What's for supper?" She didn't say anything. He walked 40 feet, said, "What's for supper?" He didn't hear anything. She walked 30 feet, "What's for supper?" 20 feet, "What's for supper?" Finally, he walked right behind her and said, "What I said, what's for supper?" She turned around and said, "I said chicken 5 times," all right? And so it wasn't her that was hard of hearing, it was him. Some things we just can't fix. But listen, I want to preach a message, share a message, God help, and the Spirit of God anointing, and I believe it is going to connect with all of us. In fact, this week, for some reason or another, here's the title of the message: Fix It or Faith It. Fix It, Fix It, or Faith It. Did you write that down? Fix It or Faith It. F-A-I-T-H. Some things we can't fix. Here's where we're going in the message. Three reasons why you and I need to faith it, F-A-I-T-H, faith it. Say it with me. Faith it. Say it with me. There's some things you just got to faith before you can fix. Number one, here's three reasons we all need to faith it instead of try to fix it. One is, see if you agree with me, we all have things that are broken that need to be fixed. Now, that might be a relationship with you. That might be a situation at your job that you just can't fix. It might be something else that you just can't fix. We all have a situation, things that break are broken and need to be fixed, rather. They need to be fixed. Number two, the second reason you and I need to faith it instead of try to fix it, this is going to help somebody, is not only there are some things that are broken that need to be fixed. Number two, there's some things that are broken that need to be fixed but cannot be fixed. You just need to go ahead and understand there's some things you just can't fix. But number three, there's some things that you and I cannot fix. There's some things broken that need to be fixed, but there's some things that are broken that we can't fix before we faith it. F-A-I-T-H. Faith it. You got to faith it before you fix it. Look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, you got to faith it before you can fix it." Not one person in the house of God said that to your neighbor. Your neighbor needs to hear this. They're trying to fix some stuff, and they can't fix it, and you can't fix it, and you just might as well stop trying to fix it, but rather faith it. I want to invite you to turn to a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture in the Bible today, the book of Ruth. Find the book of Ruth, and we're going to begin reading in chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. Faith it instead of trying to fix it. Faith it instead of trying to fix it. And here we have a wonderful account in the days of Judges. It was a dark time during the nation's perspective and in their circumstances, a dark time, a time of the judges. And yet, what we're going to see today. There's some things you can't fix. You've been trying to fix them. You've worried about them. You've stressed about them. You've done this and that. And now today is time to faith it instead of trying to fix it. So find, please, the book of Ruth. And I want to invite you to stand as we read. I'm just going to read one selected passage. And then I want you to follow along with me as we develop the thought more of a narrative today. Three reasons why you ought to faith it instead of trying to fix it. Or either faith it before you try to fix it. We try to fix it and then we try to faith it. But we're going to see today a perfect example of faith in it instead of trying to fix it. The book of Ruth, and I want to zero in on one verse and we'll develop chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And you'll find out chapter 1 there's a famine, chapter 2 there's a field, chapter 3 there's a faith, and chapter 4 there's a family. Zero in on verse 20 of chapter 2. Turn to chapter 2 and verse 20. Oh, this is a great, great example, a narrative of the Word of God that God gives us to build our faith and to encourage us to trust Him. In chapter 2 and verse 20, if you're there, say amen. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. I want you to look up here just a moment. I've got a shoe in my hand. And I want to tell you about a shoe today. You probably don't know what I'm talking about. But there is a shoe in our account. I don't know if you want to take off your shoe or not. Please don't, amen. Spare your neighbor. But this is the word of the Lord. Faith it before you try to fix it. Faith it or fix it. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, the life. We thank you, Jesus, you said sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, I'm convinced, not only me, Father, but others here today, mamas, daddies, sons, daughters, husbands, wives, grandparents, Father, we're trying to fix stuff we can't fix. Fix people we can't fix. Instead of faithing it, trusting you on the matter, and watching you lay bare your mighty arm of power. I want to thank you for changing my heart. I want to thank you for hope, for peace, for comfort, for victory, for breakthroughs today in the hearts of your people as you get glory and honor because we love you, because you loved us first. And when all's said and done, we'll say, hallelujah, you are worthy to be praised. So open our ears, our hearts, our minds, our wills, our emotions. And dear God, may our Lord Jesus, we see you in all of your glory. Thank you again for the blood. Thank you again for the empty tomb. Thank you again for the victory we have in Jesus. Encourage us today. Bless us, dear God, with your presence and power, and Lord, with your fullness. And we bless you because of who you are. Glorify thy name. Save those today that are really not in the family of God. Change hearts, and Lord, break down the barriers. And Father God, help us to faith it before we try to fix it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. I've got my shoe in my hand right now. And I want to talk today on the subject of faith in it before you fix it. Faith it before you fix it. What in the world have I got my shoe in my hand for? I want to carry you to this account in the Bible. It's found in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And here's where we're going. Number one, the first reason why you and I need to faith it before we try to fix it is because we all have things in our life that are broken or people that are broken. They need fixing. You might have something at your house that's broken that needs to be fixed. I don't know, but mainly a relationship or whatever it might be. Number one. Now, under this first heading, I want you to notice two parts. Number one, there's a family in a famine going to a foreign land. Did you get that? There is a family in a famine going to a foreign land. Number two, there is a family in a famine going to a foreign land who's facing a funeral. I want to develop those two points, all right? Number one, there is a family in a famine. Say famine with me. famine. There's a family in a famine and going to a foreign land. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about the character in chapter 1, Elimelech. Let's say that name together. Elimelech. Say it again. Elimelech. One more time. Elimelech. His name means God or Father. Elimelech is one of the key figures in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Now, number 2, I want to introduce you to 7 main characters of the book of Ruth, all right? Very important that you understand who we're talking about today as we develop the thought, faith it or fix it. Number 2, not only do we have a character name, I said, well, not only do we have a character name, Elimelech, say it with me, Elimelech, all right? Number 2, we have a woman by the name of Naomi. Say it with me. Naomi. One more time. All right. Naomi's name means pleasant. Oh, yes, she's very pleasant. God's going to use her. How many want to be used of God these days? Amen. I want to be used of God. You want to be used of God. Thirdly, we have a man by the name of Mahlon. It is the son of Elimelech and Naomi. They have a son named Mahlon. You know what their son's name mean? Unhealthy. Who wants to be unhealthy, all right? But his name means unhealthy. Other naming meanings of these names as well. Thirdly, not only do we have a young man named Mahlon, we got a daddy named, what's his name? Elimelech. And a mama named Naomi. And a son named Mahlon. There's a fourth individual in our story. Our narrative, and his name is Chilion. Say it with me. Chilion. Don't name your son Chilion for heaven's sake, all right? But you know what Chilion means? It means puny. So Elimelech and Naomi have 2 children, unhealthy and puny, all right? That's the name of them. How many like that for a while? But let me introduce you to another character. It's a character by the name of Oprah. Not Oprah Winfrey, all right, but Oprah. And this name means deer. Evidently, Oprah was an athletic kind of girl. Now, I don't understand how an athletic girl would marry a young man named Mahlon, whose name means unhealthy, all right? But an athletic girl married, evidently, a man who was unhealthy. You figure all that out later. But we're introduced to another character in the story. Not only is there Elimelech, and who else? Naomi, and who else? Mahlon, and who else? Chilion, and who else? Orpah, and who else? Ruth. Ruth's name means beauty. Ruth's name means beauty. And we're introduced to this young Moabite maid, and I'll tell you more about her in a moment, but hold that thought. And then finally, we're going to come to another individual in our text today named Boaz. Say that name with me. Boaz. One more time. Boaz. You know what his name means? Strength. Boaz was a wealthy man. Boaz was a businessman. Boaz was a Christian man, as we'd say today. So we've got these individuals in the story. Remember I said initially, here's a family and a famine going to a foreign land. What do I mean? It just so happens they lived in a place called Bethlehem. Say that with me. Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. As a matter of fact, Bethlehem, Judah, Judah means praise, a house of bread. Here's a family, Elimelech, Naomi, Chilion, and Mahlon. There's just 4 of them at this time. There's a famine in the land. How many believe we're facing some famines in America? Yeah, there's a famine for hearing the word of God. Anyway, they're in a foreign land, they're in a homeland, rather, Bethlehem, and they decide to go somewhere else. You know where they're going? They're going over to a place called Moab. Say that with me. Moab. Say it one more time. Moab. Where in the world's Moab? I'll tell you where it's at. I don't have a map right here, but if you're looking at a map, you'd find Israel right here. You'd find Moab in Jordan. So they're traveling away from Israel, namely Bethlehem, Judah, which we had the privilege of being there a few years ago on the fields of Bethlehem. At any rate, they go to a pagan land called Moab. There's a famine, and now that famine leads us to this family that is in a foreign land, and they're facing a famine, but now I want you to see they are not only facing a famine, they're facing some funerals. What am I talking about? They live in the land, guess how long? Guess how many years they lived there? Anybody know? 10 years, say it with me, 10 years. They go from Bethlehem, Judah to where? Moab, say it with me, Moab, for 10 years. And here's what happens in those 10 years. Guess what happens? Elimelech dies, the husband of Naomi. Mahlon dies, remember the unhealthy one, the husband of Orpah. And then Chilion dies, the husband of Ruth. They've got funerals, 10 years of funerals. I mean, they're going from a place of, somebody said, eating the good of the land to eating of the garbage can, as it were, from a spiritual standpoint or a physical standpoint. Here is a family facing funerals. And all of a sudden, one after another after another. And then I pick up in the text. I'm still in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, as you're wondering. In the book of Ruth, they come to a crossroads. Look up here. They come to a crossroads. And here's what happens. Look up here. They come to a crossroads. And here's what happens. Ruth and Naomi and Orpah are the only ones left. Remember, the three others have died. Now, Naomi says, how many more years? How many years have passed by? 10. And now they're ready to go what? Let's go back to the land in which God gave us. We're heading back to Bethlehem. Why? They'd got news everything was okay. No more famine in Bethlehem. Here's Naomi. Her name means what? Pleasant. Naomi, pleasant. And here's what happens. Ruth, this is great. This is glorious. She says to her two daughters-in-laws, what are the names? Orpah and Ruth. She says, I'm going back to my homeland. I'm going back to where I was born and where I was raised. Y'all go on back, Ruth, you and Orpah. It was nice knowing you. I'm paraphrasing. It was nice knowing you. God bless you. We had a good time. I love you. But going back to your fathers, going back to your homes, going back to your God. Well, Orpah says, you know what? We faced nothing but trouble ever since I've been in this family. My father-in-law died, my husband died, my husband's brother died, and I just don't know about hanging around this Naomi. I think I'm going to head back home. And after all, I kind of like the party life a little bit. And it's kind of boring, all this religious stuff that you say I need to be involved in. You say that you believe in the God of, you know, heaven and earth. And so, Naomi, God bless you. I love you. And they hug and they kiss and they cry. And Orpah says, but I've got to go back to my father's. I'm heading on. See you later. Maybe see you somewhere down the road. And off she goes. Meanwhile, there's another young lady named Ruth. And Ruth's name means what? Beauty. Ruth, Naomi looks at her and says, you're going to go too? You might as well go back to your father's. In fact, Naomi said this. In fact, Ruth, you and Orpah, y'all are older now. I'm an old woman now. And by the way, I'm not going to have any more children. And if I had any more children, by the time they got to be old enough for you to marry, you'd be robbing them from the cradle. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? So she says to Ruth, scoot on. You're going back to your father's. You stay here. And listen, now, don't miss this. She says, probably, Ruth, you won't stand a chance of getting married again. You're going to be an old maid all your life. That's what she's probably saying in essence. And you know what Ruth said? I love it. Don't miss it. Ruth said, oh, praise the Lord. Ruth said this, whither thou goest, I go. And she said, where thou lodge, I lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And Ruth said, thy God shall be my God. Don't you like that? Ruth was at a crossroads. How many of you decided to follow Jesus today? How many of you decided, well, I think I'll just go back into the old world and serve the world and live like the world? I want to tell you something. There's no satisfaction, complete fulfillment in life trying to serve the world and trying to serve yourself. And the church said, amen and amen. Some of you come up empty. You know the world promises you this. Oh, wealth, women, and wine. The world says this is all you got to have in order to be happy. But it always leaves us empty. Have you noticed that? You wake up the next morning. You wonder what happened. There's no future there. It's a dead-end road. But I'm glad when you come to Jesus, hallelujah, he comes to give us life and gives it more abundantly. There's no God like my God. Jesus will change your life. He'll give you purpose in life. He'll give you significance in life. He'll bring security in your life. Everybody needs a friend like Jesus. Yes, they do. So Ruth says, I'm going to lodge where you lodge. I'm going to go where you go. Your people are going to be my people, and your God's going to be my God. Well, wonder why she made that decision. Can I give you my personal opinion? I believe she made that decision because, you know what? I think she saw something different. Can you hear me? I think she saw something different in her mother-in-law, Naomi. It wasn't just life on the mountain. It wasn't just everything hunky-dory and glory. But they went through a crisis. They went through a valley. Can you imagine? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Your husband dies. Your father-in-law dies. Your brother-in-law dies. But wait a minute. In the midst of that, how many believe you can still be a witness? In the middle of that, how many believe that some people are still watching you? They're watching you and me, how we respond. They see the negative news. They understand the political politics and the Mickey Mouse games that are going on in America. But they're looking, the world, the ones that aren't Christians are looking for somebody who's got some answers. Somebody who'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There, the world needs somebody that's got some peace and somebody that's got some joy in the middle of a troubled world. Somebody's got some direction. Somebody's got some purpose in their life. I'm telling you, they might not want to know what you know and I know and what we have when things are going good, but they're watching us when things are going bad, and we've got good news of great joy. Jesus makes the difference. He'll be with you in the good times. He'll be with you in the bad times. He'll be with you on the mountain. He'll be with you in the valley. I need somebody to say, had it not have been for my Lord, I wouldn't be here today. But God hadn't left me. God hadn't abandoned me. The Lord's been with me. He's been my rock and my refuge. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one that lays me down at night. He's the one that gets me up in the morning. He gives me strength day by day. And I'm glad, thank God, I'm going to a better place called heaven one day, because God is my God. Yes, God is my God. And so everybody needs that. And so you say, but brother pastor, can anything good come out of a situation where somebody dies? Can anything good come out of it? Bad things are happening. Some of us today, we're going through some bad times, aren't we? Come on, talk to me. I said, there's some bad times. I said, you've got some things right now on your plate that you just don't understand. But wait a minute. I'll tell you, some good comes out of bad. How many believe that some good comes out of bad? Look at the life of Ruth. A life that's been changed. A life that's been transformed. Y'all listen to me now. Don't miss it. Because our Christian belief and our Christian idea out in the world is that God will give us all this stuff. He'll give us this, this, and this. Never have any pain. Never have any suffering. Never go through hardship. Never endure just troubles in life. And the world thinks that if they get born again, they're never going to have any more troubles. Newsflash, Jesus didn't say we wouldn't have any more troubles. In fact, he said, in the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know what the good news is? He won't take us from the storm, but hallelujah, he'll be with us in the storm. Oh, he said, I'll be right there with you. How many need a Savior like that? How many need a refuge like that? How many need strength from above when you don't know where to turn, when you don't know what to do? He's there. Oh, yes, he is. And he's there for you today. So what good came out of this? Ruth was absolutely changed. That leads us to the second reason why you and I need, we all have things that are broken and need to be fixed, number one. Number two, now we're going to journey in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. We have things that are broken that need to be fixed. Ruth does not have a husband. Naomi does not have a husband. Even Orpah does not have a husband. Things are broken, troubles, trials. But wait a minute. Things that need to be fixed, sometimes you can't fix them. Ruth, if she could bring back her husband, she would, don't you imagine? Orpah would have done the same thing. Naomi might have done the same thing. I think. You know what I'm talking about. But wait a minute. Some things you can't fix. Some things you can't fix. And the two thoughts I want to give you right there under point number two, and it's this. Faith it or fix it? Faith it or fix it? Follow with me now. Here comes Ruth and Naomi, and they're heading back home. I can see them. How long have they been in Moab? Good. 10 years. They head back home. What are they going to do? Where are they going to live? How are they going to make a living? How are they going to eat? They got a lot of questions. Who's going to provide? Naomi, I can hear her say to that little young Christian girl named Ruth, a Moabite maid. Honey, I don't know how God's going to do it, but we can trust God. I don't know how the Lord's going to open doors, but we can trust God. I don't know what God's going to do, but we can trust Him. And they end up over there in Bethlehem. I can see old Ruth the next morning, early in the morning. They get together and Naomi says, you know what? I don't know how we're going to eat, but I'll tell you this. I've got a next to kin man here in this land, and it just may happen that maybe God will smile on us. I'm paraphrasing. Maybe God will show us favor, and maybe somehow or another the Lord will provide for us. I'm believing He will. So Ruth, I tell you what you do. It's early in the morning. Sun hadn't even risen, but Ruth, you go on out. You find the place out there, and Ruth, I can hear Ruth saying, you know, I don't know about, I've never been here before, but I've never been in this situation before, but now I've got this God on my side. Now I've got a relationship with God. How many know one plus God's a majority? If God be for us, who can be against us? Here goes old Ruth. She says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to find a field to maybe make some money. That is, I'm going to go get some food from somewhere. I don't have much skill. I don't have technical training and all of that, but I can work. I can work. How many know the Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat? Somebody say amen. Oh, that was weak. Anyway, so here goes old Ruth. She's early in the morning. She says, well, you know what? I'm not sure where this man, kinsman redeemer, let's see, what was his name that my mother-in-law Naomi told me? His name is Boaz. Say it with me. Boaz. His name means strength. Maybe I can find, maybe, I can find Boaz's field. This is a mystery indeed. Are you listening? If you're listening, say amen. Won't you hear me? She didn't see a vision. She didn't have a revelation. She didn't have all these so-called super extraordinary sensational things that have to so-called happen in order for God to lead you. I'm not negating those things. They're good in themselves. But you know what she had? She had God leading her. And you know what she did? She just went and kept walking and walking and looking around. I want to give you a word that the Word of God gives us. You know what it is? H-A-P. Hap. Say it with me. Hap. One more time. Hap. You know what she did? She walked until she hap upon what she thought was Boaz's field. How many know that God leads? Yes, He does. Where He guides, thank God He provides. She hap. She happenstance. The Anglo-Saxon word means she just happenstance. She was being led by God, but she really didn't understand exactly where the field of Boaz. How do I know that? I want to get brought to your attention. Don't take my word for it. Look over here in the verse over in chapter 2. Find verse number 3. She went, verse 3 of chapter 2. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, H-A-P, say it with me, her hap was to be light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Evidently, Elimelech and Boaz, according to many, were cousins. Cousins, Elimelech and Boaz. Now, you got to know this. Elimelech and Boaz are cousins. What does that mean? That means Elimelech's dad and Boaz's dad were brothers. All right? So we got a man named Elimelech. We got a man named Boaz. And Elimelech dies. So here's Ruth. She's on her way. She finds her way to a field. She says, this must be the place. Can you see her in your mind's eye? How many are looking up here just a moment? How many are distracted? Let me see your hand. All right? She makes her way to this field. She makes her way to this field. And she finds this field. She begins to work in this field. What's she doing in the field? Well, during those days, they would leave handfuls of purpose on the corners of the field. Levitical law, Mosaic law said, don't reap the whole field. Leave a little bit of grain on the outside. Why? For the fatherless, for the widows, for the orphans. That was the Levitical law. The Mosaic law. So here goes Ruth. She's picking up stuff on the outside of the field early in the morning. And it comes to time, it's about 10 o'clock in the morning maybe, 11. Sun's coming up, getting a little hot out there in the field. And all of a sudden, guess who shows up? She's out there in the field reaping. She's out there in the field gleaning. You know who shows up? I can see him riding on his camel. Here he comes. He comes on his camel. And it's a nice camel, by the way. And by the way, Ruth didn't have a GPS system when she found Boaz's field. She didn't have a map. She didn't have a GPS system. She found because God led her. Amen. And so anyway, here comes old Boaz. It's about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock in the morning. His workers are out in the field. They're reaping the field. He gets off of his camel and he walks over there to the field. And you know what he says to his workers? How many of you are in business? Raise your hand. How many of you are in business? I'm asking a question. How many of you are in a business? You're in a business or you run a business, you're in a business. All right? How many are working for somebody? Check this out. Boaz was a wealthy man and a Christian man. You know what he said to his workers? He didn't say, "You scoundrels, you can't do any more work than that." You know how he greeted them? "Lord bless you." That's how he greeted them. "Lord bless you." Say it with me. "Lord bless you." He did. You don't believe me? Look at it. You'll find it right here in the text. In fact, look over in verse 4. "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." Verse 4 of chapter 2. "And said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless thee.'" I like that. How many want to work for a boss man like that? Yeah. Hey, we can learn something from that right there. Here he comes. Boaz comes over and says, you know, "God bless you." And then they say, "The Lord bless you." And then I see him as he's talking with those reapers, those workers. Who is that? I can hear him say, "Who is that?" He sees a young lady in the corner of the field. I believe it was love at first sight. I can't prove that, but I believe it was love at first sight. "Who is that?" says Boaz. I can hear one of his workers say, they're trying to kind of play it down. "That's this Moabite maid. You know, she's just out there kind of getting some stuff on the corner of the fields and all." Boaz says, "No, really, who is she?" "Well, I think her name's Ruth." And he was asking. He didn't ask for information. He had already checked out the situation. How many believe it's important to check out the facts before you start talking about them? Ah, y'all aren't with me today. I think some of you are. Anyway, and so, you know what it does next? I'll tell you what it does. "Who is that young lady? I think I'll go meet her." And he walks over there where she's at. She's just busy reaping in the field and picking up stuff. And can you see her as she's working? It's about the hot part of the day. Why is he so late? It's 10 o'clock. They started early in the morning. I don't know, but he might have been at the Bethlehem Bank. Or he might have gone to Walmart Bethlehem. I don't know. Maybe he had some business traction. Point is, he showed up a little bit later. He's a businessman. And so he goes over there where she's at. And she's just working and working and working. He says, "My name is Boaz, and I just want you to know that my field right here, you don't have to look anywhere else. What I've got right here, you can come and get anything in this field. And by the way, not only can you come and get anything in this field, but I want to tell you, all the food I've got from my workers, you can have it too." I can see old Ruth as she says to herself, "God, you're so faithful. You're so faithful, God. You're so faithful." And guess what else? You know what she does? After Boaz tells her this, this is in chapter 2. In chapter 2, you know what she does? She falls down on her knees and she begins to say, "Thank you, Father." She begins to praise the Lord. But wait a minute. She says to Boaz, "I found grace in your eyes." Look at it. I want you to see this. Look over in verse 10, chapter 2. "Then she fell on her face." How many are looking at the text? Chapter 2, verse 10. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, 'Why have I found grace thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?'" Now stop right there and look up here for a moment. You know what it did? You know what it did? I'll tell you what it did. Naomi and Ruth is clean. She's gleaning the field. She's picking up stuff. And then the next thing you know, she bows down before Boaz and says, "Why have I found grace?" Don't miss this. Don't miss this. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. We're in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2. In chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, here is the account of Boaz and Ruth. Now, as I shared with you earlier, Boaz and Ruth. Ruth bows before, I'm sorry, I got sidetracked. Ruth began to praise the Lord, and then she began to bow down to Boaz. Said, "Why, I found grace in your eyes." Why did she find grace in the eyes of the Lord? You know why? Anybody know why? I'll tell you why. She was praising the Lord. You know why? Because her mother-in-law, Naomi, had told her, "Ruth, if you follow me, you're going to probably be a widow all your life. Ruth, don't expect a whole lot if you follow me." How many know if you follow Jesus, there's a cross to bear? Ruth, Naomi was preparing her that it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be peaches and cream. But all of a sudden, Ruth is introduced to her later to be kinsman redeemer. And then he says, you know what Boaz says to her? Are y'all ready for this? You know what Boaz says to her? Boaz says to her, he looks at her and he says, you know what he says to her? Anybody know what he says to her? Anybody know what he says to her? If you continue on the count, here's what he said. He said, "I've heard about you. You know what I've heard about you? I've heard how you treated your mother-in-law, Naomi." How many know word spreads fast in Jasper County? Talk to me. Word spreads fast in Monticello. And God and people know about you. You might not know they know about you, but how many know that people know about you? They know if you go to church at New Rocky Creek. Most people are watching. Your neighbors are watching your car leave on Sunday morning or be at home on Sunday morning. Uh-oh, I done gone to meddling then. Anyway, and so Boaz says, "I checked you out, Ruth. I see how you treated your mother-in-law. Ruth, you didn't leave your mother-in-law when you could have. Ruth, I know that you have been there for your mother-in-law." How many believe you can't outgive God? I want to tell you something. Everybody might not see that time you go and pray with someone. Everybody might not see that kind gesture when you stayed up on the phone late last night or late one night. Everybody didn't see when you took that cake over to that person's house. Everybody didn't see when you were kind today when somebody was outside, you helped them to the car. Everybody's not going to see everything you do, but God sees it. God sees it. How many want the blessings from God? That's where the blessings of God come from. We can't fix everything, but we can faith it. And Boaz says to Ruth, "Ruth, you're the talk of the town." By the way, Boaz was the bachelor in Bethlehem. Yep, he's the bachelor in Bethlehem. Everybody knows about Boaz. Matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised if the women folk weren't lining up. "Have you heard about Boaz? He's got a lot of money. He's a wealthy man. He's a businessman. I sure wish he'd pay me some attention. I wish he would take me out. I wouldn't mind being his wife." He's the bachelor in Bethlehem, Boaz. Now all of a sudden he's got his eyes on Ruth. Ha ha. Oh yes he does. He's got his eyes on Ruth. And so he begins to tell her. He begins to tell her, "I've heard all about you. And here's why I'm blessing you. Here's why the favor of God." I love this. Look at this. Chapter 2. And look over in verse number 12. Well, verse 11. What I just told you is found in verse 11. "Boaz said and answered and said to her, 'It hath been fully showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knowest not hither heretofore.'" That's in verse 11. Verse 12. If you look in verse 12, say amen. Good, I want you to see it. "The Lord recompense," shalom is the word. "The Lord give back, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And then verse 13. "And then she said, 'Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids.'" And so, look up here. Here's the deal. Ruth is gleaning in his field. Boaz has got his eyes on her, the bachelor of Bethlehem, Boaz. Now that leads us to chapter 3. 1. Remember now, there's some things that are broken you can't fix. If you agree with me, say amen. Number 2. Remember, there's some things that are broken you can't fix before you try to faith them. Some things you can't fix. All the troubles and calamity that Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi went through, they couldn't fix it. But Ruth began to faith it. Naomi began to faith that, don't miss this. Here's the whole essence of the message. Naomi began to faith it. Ruth began to faith it. What do I mean by faith it? F-A-I-T-H. They knew they couldn't fix the problem. They knew they couldn't just snap their hands and say, all right, Ruth, I tell you what, there's some young men over there, bachelors over there in Bethlehem, and I'll just try to go be a matchmaker for you. They didn't try to do that. They depended upon God. They faithed it instead of trying to fix it. But when you faith it, sometimes, thank God, it will be fixed. Chapter 3. Here comes Ruth. She comes home with a lot of food. She's got a plenty handful of purposes. They said, leave some handful of purposes around the field. Can you see her in your mind's eye? I got to do something. I want you to don't miss this. And here, she's got all this food in her hands. She comes back home. Naomi says, where in the world have you been? Where'd you get all that food? And I hear old Ruth say, you're never going to believe what happened. Oh, yes, I will. Guess who I met? Who'd you meet? You know a man named Boaz? Do I know a man named Boaz, says Naomi. He's next to kin of me. Ruth says, no, you don't understand. She's so excited. She's telling him about, but look, he helped me. He told me I could glean in his field. He told me I could eat at his table. He told me everything he had, that I could be a part of whatever he had. He told me not to look anywhere else. Naomi says, I told you so. Some things you got to faith before you try to fix it. Now listen. Guess what Naomi, the mother-in-law, said to Ruth? Guess what she said? Come here, Ruth. I want to talk to you. What do you want to tell me? I got some advice for you, all right? I need some advice. I don't know what to do. You said I'd be a maid the rest of my life. Well, here's what I want you to remember. I can hear old Naomi say, Ruth, first thing I want you to do, go take a bath. How many know that's a good advice? Hot sun, Bethlehem, go wash off. What else you want me to do? Anoint yourself. What do I mean by anoint myself? How many, a little wouldn't hurt anybody these days? You know what I'm talking about? Go anoint yourself. Go get a good shower, all right? I'm not saying you stink, but go get a shower. Put on a little anointing. And then this is what I want you to do. Naomi's coaching her. I want you to go up to, you know, by the way, this was a public place. Naomi wasn't trying to coerce her to go do something that was immoral, ungodly. A public place. Don't miss it. I want you to go up there. Where the gleaning fields are, and you're going to find Boaz, the nearest kin, one of the nearest kin, Redeemer. And here's what I want you to do, Ruth, mother-in-law, give her some counsel. I want you to wait till he eats, wait till he drinks and eats, and wait till his belly's full. How many women know that's a good time to start moving in? Wait till his belly's full. And wait till he's comfortable. And then Naomi said, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to, when he's lying down at sleep at night, I want you to go up there to him, and I want you to lie down close to him. His feet are like this, and Ruth's feet are like this. And then I tell you what I want you to do, says Naomi to Ruth. I want you to get the covers off of Boaz, off of his feet, and pull them up on yours. All right, is that it? Yeah, that's it. Go do what I'm telling you to do. Then watch what happens. And here comes Ruth. She goes over there where Boaz is. And I can see her as she slips in there. He's tired. He's had a long day. It's been hot. And there she goes. And she makes her way to where he's laying down resting. She rests there with him and pulls the cover over and over his feet and puts them on her. She's laying down, and all of a sudden, 2 o'clock in the morning, Boaz gets cold. How many know what I'm talking about? And he wakes up, wiping his eyes. Who in the, what? Who are you? I mean, it's startling. How many know it was startling you having a woman at your feet at night? Everybody but Steve, of course, right? That was an inside joke. Everybody but Steve. You do know his wife, Jennifer, don't you? Hello. And so here, Boaz says, who are you? And Ruth says, I'm Ruth. And Boaz, she was gesturing, obviously. And Boaz, long story short, as he says in chapter 3, he says, you know what, Ruth, I would love to take you as mine. But truthfully, there's somebody else that's the nearest kin besides me. And so before I do all this, I gotta go through the proper channels. How many know it's good to go through the proper channels? So here's what I want to do. I'm coming to the end. Hold on. I'm in chapter 3 and 4 right now. And here's what I want you to do, Ruth. I want you to go and just trust God on this, all right? What I'm going to do, Boaz says this. What I'm going to do, I'm in the morning, when it comes to morning, I'm going to show up at the courthouse. I'm going to show up at the courthouse. And here's what I want to do. At the courthouse, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to wait until the nearest of kin comes, and then I'm going to check it out and see what he's going to do. Ruth, I'm going to believe God's going to work this thing out. We're going to faith it. We can't fix it, but we're going to faith it. And here's old Boaz, early in the morning, before the court even starts. About the time the court starts, courthouse in Monticello, you know the square, it was different back in those days. Over by the wall, that's where the business would come and people come and go. All of a sudden, about maybe 9 o'clock in the morning, here comes that nearest kinsman. You know what Boaz says to him? Ho. He doesn't say hey, he says ho. Why does he say ho? I don't know. Anyway, he says ho. Look at it. Over here in chapter, where am I at? I'm in chapter number 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there. Behold, the kinsman, chapter 4, verse 1, of whom Boaz spake, came by, and whom he said, help me out, somebody. Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Listen to me. You know what he did then? You know what he did then? Pastor, what are you running around with your shoe off for? I'm going to tell you. 10 men. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I need 10 men. Y'all hold your place. Boaz says, I want 10 men. Come over here. I want a witness. I want y'all to witness 10 men. He's talking to this man. Ho! Then he says this. Hey, guess what? You know Elimelech? You know Elimelech? Me and Elimelech were cousins. And you know Elimelech's father and my dad, they were brothers. And by the way, there's some land. There's some property that's available for a kinsman redeemer. Somebody can redeem the land. And there's some property. By the way, would you like to have some property and redeem it? Some property that would be available for you and your family? You know what the man says? The nearest kin. He was nearer than Boaz. Well, what would you say? Somebody offers you land. What would you say? Yeah, sure. Why not, man? You give me some land away, why not? Oh, but Boaz says, wait a minute. I forgot to tell you. Don't miss this. There's a Moabite maid. Notice he said Moabite. There's a Moabite. Boaz had an ulterior motive. Somebody say amen. There's a Moabite, and guess what? She comes with the deal. Now the bad news. First good news, then the bad news. She comes with the deal. If you get the land, you got to take her too. The man says, wait a minute. I don't know about all that. I don't know if he's married. He might have had children. I believe he might have been married. I believe he might have had children. You know what it should have done? Ruth would have been one of the heirs, inheritance of that land instead of his children or his family, perhaps. So you know what he said? What did he say? I don't want it. You can have it. What do you think Boaz did? Woo! Woo! And you know what he did? Hey, custom in the law then, he took his shoe off. He took his shoe off. In fact, in those days, if there was a kinsman redeemer, if someone had a situation, they could take the shoe off and then spit in the face. This case, look at it. Verse number 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony to Israel. Don't smell it. Amen. Well, take off them boots, my friend, and let's see how they smell. Just kidding. Hey. Oh, Boaz. Woo! Ruth is mine. She's all mine. I love that girl. There was love at first sight. I saw her in the field. I'm telling you, he's throwing a party. He goes back and says, Ruth, we're getting married, honey. We're getting married. Come on. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a great time. We're going to have a family. God is good. I can hear old Ruth saying, glory, glory, glory. I hadn't been a Christian very long, and things have happened to me bad. But now I faked it. Now I believed it. Now God's bringing it to pass. Now God's fixing what I couldn't fix. And I can see old Boaz as he gets married to Ruth, and the Bible says he goes into her and they have a baby. And guess what? The baby's name is Obed. And guess who Obed has? A baby named Jesse. And guess who Jesse has? A baby named David. And guess who David has? David is a great, 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 great grand. And Ruth is the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. It was the plan of God. It was the will of God. God works in mysterious ways. God's will is marching on. I'm telling you, there's some things we can't fix, but we can face them. Hallelujah. I'm telling you today, you need to stop trying to fix it and start faith in it. And the church said, let's stand together, can you?